title of this lesson is Take Control. There are a lot of things in our lives that you and I have absolutely no control over, even though we might want to. You and I cannot control the price of gas at the pumps. That drives Kathleen crazy. 20-cent drops, 30-cent hikes, 2-cent drops, 1 penny up, drive you nuts. You do not have the ability to control your adult children, even though you might like to. Oh, yeah. You can't control a fellow employee. You can't control all the decisions that the government makes that affect our lives, even though we sure would like to, wouldn't we? You're not even able to control your brothers and sisters in Christ, are you? There's just some things that are beyond our control. Now, knowing that, you might ask this question. Well, preacher, if there are all these things that you and I cannot control, why in the world would you preach a lesson on take control? Folks, the reason for it is this. There are many things that you and I can take control over. And if we do, they can enhance, benefit, and make our lives much, much better, especially as the people of God. Take control. You might ask, of what? Number one, take control of sundry thoughts. That little sundry means various, different, all kinds of thoughts. Before you and I even get out of bed, usually we are already thinking, aren't we? We might be thinking this, you know, I sure did sleep well. Well, really, we might be thinking, well, I sure didn't sleep that well. We might be thinking something like this, I sure do have a lot to do today, or maybe this, I hope school, work, or whatever my day brings goes well, or this one, I hope Grumpy is in a good mood. Now, I am not going to define grumpy. You can make that definition. Wow. Folks, thoughts start in what is known as the command center of the human being. And that command center is nothing more than the heart of man. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Satan knows that our thoughts have a lot to do with the control of our lives. And he seeks to do everything he can do to manipulate, to change, to adversely affect our thinking. And Paul understood that, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, listen to him, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. Satan wants to impact our minds. And that's the reason that every one of us need to get control of our thoughts, do we not? And here's the interesting thing. We have the ability to take control of our thoughts. The wise man, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. In fact, not only guard your heart, but station a guard in front of the guard to guard your heart. You and I have the ability to protect what goes into our minds. The writer of Proverbs also says this in Proverbs 23:19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. You and I have the responsibility of making certain you and I are thinking correctly. Isn't that what Paul said? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Proverbs 4, verse 8. There are certain things we can think on. There are certain things we don't need to be thinking on. And the moment evil, wicked, horrible thoughts enter our minds, my friends, we need to ditch them as quickly as we possibly can. You and I can take control of our thoughts. How about this next one? Take control, I love this title, of your selected attitude. Ever looked up the definition of attitude? Everybody's got one. Some got two or three. Attitude is this, our manner, our disposition, our feeling of how we look and examine and react to something, some event, or some individual. We need to be careful about our attitude. Usually our attitude falls into one of two categories, does it not? You can either have a bad attitude or you can have a good attitude. And what's interesting is that the attitude that we possess is our what? It's our personal choice. An example. Christmas ain't my favorite time of the year. Now, I know some people, it is. It's not my favorite time. Maybe that's why I like the Grinch. I don't know. Okay? But it's not my most favorite holiday. In fact, when Christmas starts getting near, Victor starts getting worser. You have to spend hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. We went to Walmart the other day and said, we're finally finished. And then we went back to Target 2 hours later. And we're still spending. Unbelievable. Schedules, I hate schedules, don't you? Especially if you got older kids, that's pathetic. Let's meet on Christmas. We can't meet you on Christmas, Dad. We're going over to the in-law. The in-laws? I'm your daddy. Well, when can we meet? I don't know. It might be a couple of weeks. Couple of weeks, Christmas is gone. Drives me nuts. I select the gifts that I want, and I tell them what I want. They select the gifts that they want, and they tell me what they want. They go get what I want. I go get what they want, and we give it and act surprised. Wow. There was one Christmas, my brother and I, we wanted to make a point about that. And so we got together, and I think we exchanged names. And I got his, he got mine. And we got there right in the middle of everybody, and I opened up my wallet, and I handed him a $50 bill, and he opened up his wallet and handed me a $50 bill back. And I said, what are y'all doing? I said, isn't that what we do? We got a $40 limit on gifts. Here's your $40 gift. Here's your $40 gift. Thank you. Unbelievable. And we're supposed to be happy. The gift givers. How many of us anymore give gifts that really, really mean something? Really mean something. We don't do that. And then the speed by which it passes. Kathleen and I are going to be leaving right after services this morning and trying to get as far as we can to Memphis, Tennessee. And you know what? Next Sunday we'll be here. Before I know it, we'll be back in town. And guess what? Christmas is gone. Now, all those kind of things right there make Vic not like Christmas. So guess what I have to do? I really have to work on my attitude. You know that? I really do. I have to focus on some different things. You know, I have to focus on fellowship with the family. We're going to get together and have all the kids together and the grandkids will be there. Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it? You can do away with all the gifts. I don't care if I got another one or if I ever bought another one. Well, I sure do like the food and the fun. Don't you? Love that. And I also need to focus on the abundance of blessings that God gives me during this time of year. Folks, He gives me the ability to spend those hundreds of dollars to buy gifts for other people. And then He allows me to receive from them gifts as well. We are a rich nation. And I got to focus on that. You see, it's all about what? It's all about attitude, isn't it? I find it interesting that Paul knew something about attitude. We can make a whole lesson right here just out of the Apostle Paul. When Paul suffered hunger and thirst, he didn't gripe, he didn't complain. You know what Paul said he did? I am therewith content. Didn't matter if he was starving to death, thirsting like crazy, he said, I am content. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Paul's ministry was difficult. If you don't believe that, go home today and read 2 Corinthians 10 and 2 Corinthians 11 and see all the things through which Paul went. It's unbelievable. And yet he never grew discouraged. He never got angry. He never got upset with God because of all the difficulties that he experienced. You want to know why? Because he understood that I have received the mercy and the grace and the love of the Almighty God in order to be a minister of His gospel. 1 Timothy 1, 13, or 14 and 15. When Paul was imprisoned, he wasn't down. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't throw up his hands and say, well, here I am in prison, can't do anything. No, read the book of Philippians. Paul told those individuals, you rejoice that I'm in prison. You want to know why? Because the gospel is being spread. It's being spread to the Praetorian Guard. It's being spread throughout the entirety of the palace of the Roman Caesar. Who can look on life like that? Was positivity. Paul did, didn't he? Philippians 1, 12 and 14. Look at this next one. He was slighted. He was sinned against. And guess what Paul said? Father, I pray that this sin not be laid to their charge. That's a positive attitude, is it not? Toward your transgressors. 2 Timothy 4, 16. When he was facing death, and he faced death often, he didn't worry about it. It didn't make him all upset. You know what Paul said? For me to die is gain. Philippians 1 verse 21. Folks, you and I have the ability, just like Paul did, to choose our attitude toward things, toward people, toward events, toward whatever's happening in our life. I don't ever have to manifest a bad attitude if I don't want to. It is my choice. Take control of your attitude. Wow. How do we do that? As Christians, we get up every morning and we need to tell ourselves, you know what? I am in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you know the multitude of the world can't say that? I am in Christ. It's just like, or almost like, Noah saying something like this. Can you believe, guys? We are in the ark. I bet you he was happy about that when the floodwaters came, don't you? We're in Christ. Man, if you truly understand that, you ought to wake up every morning and rejoice. Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say what? Rejoice. Take control of your thoughts, folks. Take control of your attitude. You can do that. God's given us the ability to do that. How about this next one? Take control of scheduled events. Our lives are a combination of thousands and thousands and thousands of seconds. Every day, my life consists of 86,000 seconds. Aren't you glad you don't have to count them as they go? 86,000 seconds. In 1 year, my life consists of 31,390,000 seconds. That's a lot of seconds, isn't it? One of the smallest units of time. I need to be able to take control of those things. Because you see, we live in a society that is doing everything it can possibly do to steal our time. and to divert our time from the things that are really valuable and that are really important. There's a lot of people today who no longer have cable television. If you ask them, what kind of TV do you have? Oh, I'm streaming now. That's the popular thing, I'm streaming. 20 years ago, we wouldn't even know what we're talking about, streaming. What you talking about? Have you ever tried to stream something on television? Kathleen and I sometimes spend 20 minutes looking for something. And we watch 1 minute of it and we say, you know, that ain't worth it. And then we got to stream some more to find some more junk. Before you know it, you wasted a whole hour doing absolutely nothing. And everybody does it, don't they? We have all kinds of things. We got our computers. We got our tablets. We got our iPads. We got our phones. We can all jump on there and we can have all the social media that we want. All the little reels. You can't just watch one. I guarantee you, you can't watch just one. By the time you wake up, you've watched about 50. You look at your watch and say, man, I've been doing this for 30 minutes. It's crazy, isn't it? That's why Moses said this, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90 verse 12. Number your days. Understand how much time you really have and how valuable that time really is. I saw a commercial advertising an AI course the other day. And the man said this, quit looking at social media and do this instead. In other words, there's other things you can do that are more profitable. If you'll learn AI, he was saying, you can go out and make money doing that and do something beneficial for your life rather than what? Rather than just looking at social media all day. And when I heard that, I thought this. I said, Christians need to make that their motto, don't they? Quit looking at social media. And do this. Do what? Say a prayer. Read a chapter of your Bible. Memorize a verse. Think about that. One verse a day, 365 verses a year. That's a bunch. You know it? 10 years, 3,650. Wow, that's a lot of verses. More than a preacher knows. Study a Bible character. Make a phone call to somebody who's sick, somebody who's shut in. Go out and try to find someone that you can sit down and talk to them about the gospel and about salvation in Christ Jesus. Do this instead. Folks, you and I are the only ones who have control of our schedule, and we have control. And we need to do all we can to number our days properly. How about this next one? Take control of saving your soul. Everything that is needed for salvation, as far as the divine side is concerned, has been provided for us. There's nothing else that's needed. Jesus Christ has come down from heaven. He has shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. That's been done. Doesn't have to be done again. A one-time offering. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and He now sits as the ruler and king on the right hand of the throne of God in His kingdom. The church has been established upon the earth and it exists at this present time. And my friends, God has revealed His complete will to mankind. Everything that you and I need for salvation has been done. Now watch this next point. If the church, we could talk about that if, couldn't we? And if the church is doing what it's supposed to be doing in proclaiming the gospel to lost individuals, then guess what? Everything falls upon the hearer. Everything. Once you've been told what you need to do, once you've been told what this book says, guess what? Everything resides upon the hearer. There is no more burden upon anyone else. God's done His part. The proclaimer of truth has done his part. Now it's up to you to take control of your salvation. Peter understood it. On the day of Pentecost, he preached the gospel. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, say, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Folks, I can't make you do anything. I can encourage you. I can exhort you. I can beg you. I can rebuke you. I can do all kinds of stuff. I cannot make you do anything. Your salvation depends on who? Your salvation depends on you taking charge of your salvation. Acts the 8th chapter. A man by the name of Philip was commanded by the Spirit to go and join himself to a man who was in a chariot. We only know that man as the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53. Philip sat down in that chariot and he preached Christ unto him from the very place he was reading. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip didn't say it. The eunuch said it. They were driving along in that chariot. He looks over, he sees a body of water. He says, hey, there's water. Why can't I be baptized right now? You know what he was doing? He was taking control of his salvation, wasn't he? I know what to do. I know I need to do this. This is an absolute must. And he begged for it to be done. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That man took control of his salvation, folks. Any person who refuses to obey the gospel needs to ask himself or herself a question. And the question is this: why am I unwilling to take control of my salvation? Why? What's your reason? Or maybe we could change the question just a little bit and ask this: why am I unwilling to allow Jesus to save me from my sins? Why? Doesn't make sense, does it? Not when the control is completely within your power. Folks, we must take control of our spiritual growth. An individual who obeys the gospel is referred to in Scripture as a babe in Christ. A little bitty baby. A little bitty infant. Just as babies need to grow, so do those little babes in Christ. You see, the Christian life is not about get me in the water and get my sins cleansed. That's part of it. But folks, that's only the beginning. There is now a life that has to be lived. There is a little baby that needs to grow and to mature into adulthood according to Scripture. When a person plants a garden, eventually there will pop up a little bitty seedling, won't it? And you'll look out your window, you'll go out to the garden, and you'll see that little seedling, and guess what? You're just pumped. Well, look at that. It's starting to grow, and you just can't believe it. You're so happy. But guess what? That farmer, that gardener, even though he's proud of that seedling, is not content with that happy little seedling remaining a seedling. If he comes back in a week, if he comes back in 2 weeks, if he comes back in a month, and that little plant hadn't grown a lick, you know what? Something wrong. And he's not happy anymore with his little seedling, is he? He wants that seedling to grow. He wants that seedling to mature. He wants that seedling to finally get to the point where it can produce fruit. What if you planted 100 tomato plants and you never got one tomato, or is it tomato? Wouldn't that be aggravating? You wouldn't be happy with those little seedlings, even though they popped up. Where's my fruit? The Christian life is supposed to be a life where a person grows, matures, and eventually reaches the point where he produces fruit, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. For plants to grow, it's not easy, folks. It's not easy. They have to be watered. They have to be fertilized. The weeds around those plants have to be constantly cleaned out around them. That plant has to be pruned from time to time, and the bad leaves and bad limbs nipped off of it. Sometimes you have to give that plant guidance on a wire or a trellis, do you not, to get it to produce the way it needs to produce. And guess what? Growth's not easy as far as the Christian life is concerned either. It takes desire. I got to want to. I'm not going to be a baby all my life in Christ Jesus. I'm going to grow up. I'm going to mature. I'm going to become an adult in Christ Jesus. It takes effort. You've got to study. You've got to exercise. You've got to do the things necessary to make yourself a more mature individual. It takes sacrifice. I've got to give up some things. It takes focused attention. It may take a lot of pruning. There may be some things you've got to cut out of your life in order to be the kind of person God wants you to be. Folks, we need to remember that God wants us to produce abundant fruit. John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And we also need to remember this, that if we fail to produce fruit, there is a consequence to that. Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, listen to him, he taketh away. It is cut off the vine, it is placed in a pile, eventually the reapers will come and they will throw those into a fire for them to be burned. You can make the application. God wants us to take control of our spiritual lives. And He wants men. He wants women to grow up in Christ Jesus. I have to take control of my separation from sin, do I not? When you and I became Christians, we died to that old way of living, or at least we were supposed to, Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. But guess what? Satan is constantly on the prowl, isn't he? Satan would love to erect that dead man of sin once more in our lives. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And it's easy to go back into sin, isn't it? Simple. And so every day, you and I have to do everything we can do to take control of making certain we keep ourselves separate from the sin and evil of this world. And it's not easy. Listen to some things the Bible says. We're told to put on Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Paul wrote, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. I have to do something. I've got to keep my body in subjection. Paul writing again, we have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. We have to walk in the spirit, not after the flesh, Galatians 5, 16. We have to put on the new man, and we have to put off the old man According to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, folks, we have to mortify our members upon the earth. That little word mortify means to put to death. Colossians 3 verse 5. We have to flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. We have to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, Romans 12 verse 2. We must resist Satan steadfastly in the faith, 1 Peter 5 verse 9. Folks, I've given you 10 verses from Scripture that talk to us about our needing to be separate from sin and how to do it. We have to take control of our holiness. We have to take control of our purity if we're going to be acceptable to God. That last one is this: we have to love God more than we love the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. Last point. Folks, we've got to take control of second coming preparation. Is Jesus coming back? Been 2,000 years. That's a long time, is it not? And yet the promise has been made. The angels told the apostles that Jesus is coming again on Mount Olivet. Notice what they said. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come as a thief in the night. Jesus is coming, folks. Jesus made the promise, didn't He? When the Son of Man shall come in His glory with all His holy angels, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Matthew 25 verse 31. I am coming, Jesus said. And when He comes back, we better be prepared. Isn't that what He says? Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Luke 24, verse 44. I'm going to make a statement, and I believe this is true. There is not a person in this audience who does not know how to prepare. Not one. And I can prove that. It's Christmas, is it not? Anybody been preparing? Nah, I don't prepare for Christmas. Are you kidding? You prepare for Christmas? We made arrangements to travel, haven't we? If you're going to travel, you have to get plane tickets, bus tickets, fill your car up with gas, load your car, whatever you got to do. You make arrangements. I got to go tell the elders. I need to be off. So I get somebody to preach for me. We make arrangements, don't we? We're preparing. We purchase food. There's not going to be a soul Wednesday just sitting around doing nothing, eating chips or something. You'll be munching on some good stuff somewhere. Somebody's house that's done some preparation. We purchase our gifts. That's one thing I got to do. I got to go home and load them nasty gifts, them thousands of dollars of gifts in that truck. We clean our house if visitors are going to come, haven't we? We put up all the decorations. We put out the decorations in the house. Folks, don't tell me we don't know how to prepare. Here's the question. Are you preparing as much for the Lord's return as you do for special days and special events in your life? Some people don't prepare nearly as much. You know that? If you don't, you very well may find yourself in the same position as those five foolish virgins. They didn't bring enough oil for their lamps. They went into town to buy oil. They came back. The bridegroom had come. The door was shut. And they knocked on the door. Lord, Lord, open unto us. You know the answer? He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Matthew 25, verse 12. Folks, we better take control of preparing for the second coming. When God created us, He didn't make us robots, did He? He formed every one of us in the likeness, in the image, in the similitude of Himself. Each one of us has the ability to take control of a lot of things in our lives. Get your Bibles out for a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 25. I want you to look what Paul writes. He says this, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible." What in the world is he talking about? 4 points in the lesson's yours, folks. He talks about competitors in the Olympic Games, doesn't he? The Olympic Games started in Greece. But every man that striveth for the mastery strives to be the master of his particular event, to be number one, to be the winner. What does he do? He takes control. He's temperate in all things. That little word temperate means self-controlled. Go study those Olympic competitors, their schedules, their diets, their training. Every day, day in, day out, they are self-controlled, are they not? He then talks about the crown. Why in the world do they do it? Now they do it for a corruptible crown. Folks, back in the first century, they didn't give out gold medals. They gave out real live wreaths for your head. A couple of weeks, that little wreath, gone, dead, wilted. No good. Think about that. Here individuals train a lifetime, put in all of this effort, every bit of this self-control, just so what? Just so a little bitty wreath could be laid on their head. Now Paul makes the point, doesn't he? He makes the contrast. Folks, we're competitors. You and I ought to be temperate in all things, self-control, taking control of our lives. Why? Not for a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. You and I are striving for a crown that will never, ever, ever fade away. Take control. Have you done that? Maybe you're not a Christian and you haven't taken control of your soul yet. Do it today. The Bible's clear on what we need to do. We believe, we repent of sins, we confess the beautiful name of Jesus. And we do like that Ethiopian eunuch. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Dear Christian, have you taken control of your life? Your attitude? Your striving against sin? All the things that are important to our Christianity? Have you really taken control of preparing for the second coming of our Lord? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?